Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we are just so thankful for all the things you've given us. And every time you give us the opportunity to give a little bit of it back, whether it's financial resources, whether it's some nugget from your word, whether it's some practical hand to someone who's going through a hard spot, Lord, what a privilege to be able to return something of what you have given us. And we thank you, Lord, because it's the givers of this world that really keep things going, Lord. And you've already said in one place, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we just thank you for this tremendous privilege that you give us, Lord. And we just pray that as you work in our lives to multiply all of the good things in our lives, that you would work in this area as well, increasing both our capacity and our willingness to be obedient to you in this area. So we pray now that you will take your word today, use it in our hearts and lives, because by your word we are instructed, by your word we are brought into closer communion with you, by your word as we act upon it, our lives come more closely into conformity with your purpose and will. And Lord, again, thank you for all you have given us. We give you all the glory, all the praise, always, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been in 2 Corinthians, a couple months or something like that now, and we're moving into the closeout. We have John Cash coming in 2 weeks from today. So Lord willing, we'll be wrapping up this little series in 2 Corinthians. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's certainly been a blessing to me. And I've learned things about the book of 2 Corinthians that I never knew before. And I've brought away a few nuggets, you know, here and there, that will stay with me, I'm sure, from here on. So I hope the same is true of you. And if you read in between and read this book, it's all God's word and it's all there for a reason. And it's to build us up and not to tear us down. Now, I had 2 sermons prepared from chapters 10 and 13 there. And then this week, the Lord kind of got my attention and said, are you really going to skip over that section on giving in chapters 8 and 9? And after the Lord said that, I said, well, Lord, maybe not. Maybe we will talk about it. So really, originally, I had planned to speak on something else. But it's here, and it's next in line. And it seems to be what the Lord wants us to hear at this time. So we're going to share the word. As always, we share it. And then it's up to each of us individually to act upon it, to let it work in our lives, and to do according to how the Lord works in our own hearts. Now, as we look at this, I mean, this is 2 whole chapters. This is obviously important to Paul. I mean, you're writing an epistle to a church. You don't take 2 whole chapters to talk about something unless it's important to you. So this is obviously important to Paul. And the Lord has put in his heart that some of the believers back in Judea, you know, where the church was born, where Pentecost took place, and where the message first was preached from, that they were going through some really hard times. Now, I know in those days people were going through hard times a lot of places, but apparently they were going through a harder time. Well, actually, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, you know, in a few years. We know that, so times were going to get harder and harder. So Paul had this burden, and so he shared the need. And so a lot of the different churches that he had ministered to in Turkey and in Greece began to get onto this. They were going to send a special offering, which would be delivered by Paul the following year. You know, their stuff didn't move quite as quick as our stuff today. But you have to start somewhere. Amen? You have to start somewhere. So he's getting the word out, and he says, you know, and he touched on it. If you read chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, right there at the end, he touches on this. And then now in the second letter, he really gets into it. And he says, folks, the deadline isn't far away. It's time to really, you know, put the juice on here. And it's time to do this and get it done. And that's pretty much what he's saying here. But even though this isn't a passage that is directly about the week-to-week giving that happens in our churches, nonetheless, the principles of God's Word are universal. So that's the wonderful thing. Whatever we read, all of the principles are always embedded, and they are right there. So let's look at a few of the characteristics of consistent giving as we will see the principles in this passage. And of course, there are large segments of this we did not read this morning, so I would encourage you, when you have time, read all. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first three verses or so, and then read all of chapters 8 and 9. But let's just look at some of the characteristics of consistent Christian giving as Paul lays them out in these two chapters. Number one characteristic of consistent giving is that it is planned. That is the number one thing. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, he says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week." How many know what the first day of the week is? It's Sunday. And we know that from the very earliest time, the Christians met on the first day of the week to worship and to break bread, which would be communion. And we know this both from the biblical record and from extra-biblical historical records from the very first time. So every Sunday, do what I told you. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So the first step toward consistent Christian giving is that it's planned. It's not left to chance. It's not, well, let's see how our budget is this month, and then if there's a little bit left over at the end of the month, then we'll give it. No, he says, you go ahead and make a decision how much you're going to give every week, and then you give it. And if it was not for that particular feature in the Christian discipline of the members in our churches, churches would have to close their doors tomorrow. And one of the main reasons that churches do wind up sometimes having to close their doors is that this type of thing is not practiced. And so I think in our newer age, we've gotten less and less responsible with our money. We have gotten away from the old disciplines where we were taught you put some in savings, you give the Lord what is his, and then you live off of the rest. But today we have so many pressures, and there's so many tantalizing things out there, new iPhones and all kinds of things out there that are just begging to be gobbled up and purchased. And it's just very, very easy to say, well, let's see how it goes, and then if we're able. Well, I can already tell you in advance what's going to happen. You're not going to be able, because you're going to spend it all. So the only way that we can do consistent Christian giving is if you're a single, you sit down and you look at it and you pray about it and you say to the Lord, Lord, with your help, by your grace, this is how much I'm going to give every week. Or if you're paid twice a month, twice a month. Or if you're paid every 2 weeks, every 2 weeks. Or if you're paid by the month, every month. Lord, this is how much I'm going to give in 2011. This is how much I'm going to give in 2012, by your grace. And if I come into something extra, I will give above that. And you make your little agreement with the Lord, and the Lord will honor that. And you will find that it is amazing that when you put God first and you do things the way you're supposed to do them, how far that other 80 or 90% will go. And there are people right here in this congregation, especially our seniors, who have given faithfully for many years, and they can bear witness that God is faithful. And they can bear witness to the fact that this actually works. But anything we're going to do, we can't, if we just do it by, playing it as we go, playing it by ear, whatever, it's not going to work. So that is the principle. The principle is that it is planned. Number two, both of these are based on 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So it is planned. Number two, it is intentional. It is not an afterthought. It is not a low priority. It is something that says, I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I belong to the Lord. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. And everything I have came from the Lord. And therefore, I am going to return a portion on a regular basis for God's work. So it's intentional. It is not, you know, again, it has to be intentional. It can't just be left to, well, if I think I can. No, it's intentional. Number three, it's regular. It's regular. He says on the first day of the week, whatever that is, whatever regular is, twice a month, once a month, but it's regular. It's like clockwork. One of our senior members said to me very recently, he said, when I can't be in church one Sunday and I have a part that is set apart for the Lord, then the next Sunday I give that, and then I give what was going to be for the other Sunday. And he told me that just very, very recently. And that is the way it's supposed to be. We don't say, well, I couldn't be there last week, so I guess, you know, I'll just skip that one and move on to the next. Aren't you glad your boss doesn't do that to you? Number four, voluntary. It's voluntary. Giving shouldn't be under duress. Giving shouldn't be under compulsion. And if it is, something is terribly wrong. And Paul makes that point a couple of different times in this passage. He says, not under duress, not under compulsion, not because somebody's putting a guilt trip on you, not because somebody is twisting your arm. You are giving this voluntarily because you want to do it, because you know it's the right thing. If you can't do it joyfully, then at least do it because it's the right thing to do. And maybe the joy will follow. But ideally, we do it because it is a privilege and it is a joy and it is part of our overall worship. So it's voluntary. And if we have trouble in that area, you know, then we need to pray and say, Lord, give me a giving heart, because I want to give to you and I want it to be voluntary. Now, the devil is a pretty smart guy. And he can give you, if you want some excuses why you can't give or why you shouldn't give, because they're mismanaging your money down there at that church or this or that or the other or the other, the devil will be glad to furnish you all the excuses that you can use. But if we are really children of God, do you believe there is a perfect church here on this earth? Do you believe there is? I doubt it. But I can tell you one thing. I don't have control of the finances of SNCCC. But our budget is wide open. Our budget is published. And everybody knows where the money of this church goes. Now, some might say, well, I think we're giving too much to missions. Well, you have a voice and you can say so if you think that's the case at one of our meetings or whatever. But the point is, we do what we say. Nothing is wasted and every penny is guarded as best as we know how. And I don't know of any excess or careless spending going along here. But the devil will tell us, you know, this, that, yeah, he'll give us any kind of excuse. But the church is God's established organ for spreading his word. And through this church, the gospel is being shared right now with our children, with our young people, with our community, with our neighborhood, and even with missionaries in other parts of the world. Let's give the Lord a praise offering for that. Because that is, you know, that's what it's about. And when we understand these things, we'll do it voluntarily. And people won't have to be knocking on our door. And by the way, we don't do that. Do you know that there are churches where they'll come pay you a nice little visit and say, by the way, we've been looking at the records. I've had people tell me that from their churches. We've been looking at our records here, and you're behind. We don't do that. That's not going to happen. But we do need to be doing the right thing because it's the right thing. Number five, characteristics of consistent Christian giving. Number five, directed through the local church. Now, you know I hit that every single time. Did you know the churches in Achaia, the churches in Macedonia, the churches in Galatia, they didn't have to compete with Jimmy Swagger. Today, we've got every other kind of ministry out there. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying they're not even doing some good things. But the giving was always channeled through the local church. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And so the giving was directed through the local church. When they came together, a collection was made, and that is where it went. And I will say it, and as long as the Lord has me in a pulpit saying anything, I will say that. And these other ministries, we support other ministries and all that, but our primary giving is through the local church. If you have a need, who can you call? Can you call Jimmy Swagger? You can probably call him, but I doubt if he'll come to see you. It is the local church that serves the local community. And that's where our giving is funneled. Number six, the concept of giving to the Lord is universally applied. It is the privilege and duty of every believer. Now, we know that some have more than others. That was true in biblical times, and that is true today. But that does not exempt those of us who do not have as much from giving. It is a blessing to give. It is a privilege to give. Remember the commendation that the little widow lady, we still talk about the widow's mite because Jesus made special mention of her, and he said she just gave her whole living and she just put it in the offering, whereas these other men and people that had been coming putting in larger amounts were just giving of their surplus. So he said in the Lord's eyes, she had given more. He didn't say, well, I don't think she should have to give because after all, she's just a poor widow and doesn't have anybody to take care of her. It is a privilege to give. And Paul is assumptive here. He doesn't say it, but you read these passages. He just assumes that everybody is going to be taking part in this. He doesn't believe anybody will not. Everybody in the body should be giving regularly to the Lord according to their ability. If you have a dime, you should be giving the Lord at least a penny. If you have a dollar, you should be giving the Lord at least a dime. If you have $100, you should be giving the Lord at least a ten. If you have $100,000, you should be giving the Lord at least $10,000. You say, well, that's a lot. Yeah, but look at the $100,000 the Lord blessed you with. And so each can give. That's the thing. We can all give and we should all give. All of us should give. Everybody from the person that makes a dime to the one that makes $500,000 a year and more, we should all be giving regularly to the Lord. All of us, regardless of our age, from 6 to 106, we should all be giving regularly to the Lord. And this is something that we should be teaching our children. Bennett says that when he was a child, his dad would give him a quarter for himself, but he would give him a dollar for the offering. And that's one of the ways that his dad helped to teach him about the priority of giving to the Lord. And this is something we need to do. But it is universally applied. It is a privilege for all of us, regardless of our age, or whether we hold a steady job. You maybe have an allowance. Maybe you have birthday money given to you. Do you think that counts? Hey, it all counts. And as we give to the Lord, he will honor them. Number seven, yes, in keeping with resources. but not restricted to the wealthy or affluent. And now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Did you know that the most generous giving is not always found among the most well-to-do or the most affluent? Very often you will find that the biggest givers are the people who, if you just looked at the numbers, would say are the least able to give. What does that tell us? It tells us about the condition of the heart, and it just tells us that it's based on willingness, really, and all of that, more so really than on the other. Because if we don't want to give, we'll always find an excuse not to, no matter how well off we are. Okay, number 8. It's born of a willing, grateful, and generous heart. And of all the people in the world that should have a grateful and a generous heart, it should be us as believers who have received unlimited grace for every sin, every fault, every flaw, every misdeed, every mess up, every single thing. God has directed His grace toward us. And then after believing, He has directed His grace in so many ways. His grace does even extend into the material realm. I've been the recipient of it since I was young. My wife's family, they didn't have much, but they've been the recipient of it. And the people that I know that know and love and serve the Lord are recipients of His grace. And when you receive that kind of grace, you may not have a lot, but you are so grateful. And something about that gratefulness inside of your heart just wells up inside, and you want to do everything you can for the Lord and for His work and for people in need. And you just want to. You couldn't even be held back from it, really, when we're in a situation like that. So it's born of a grateful heart. I can't give you a grateful heart. Only the Lord can do that. But He wants us to all have one. Number 9. It's a great example and expression of faith. We'll be reading a little passage here in a couple minutes, but it is. It's a great example, and it's a practical example that people, we're not giving to impress or anything, but it is a great example. It's an example to our children. It's an example to other believers. It's an example when we follow the Lord in this area, and it is an expression of our faith. I find that those who have great faith are usually great givers. And those who have little faith are usually, shall we say, careful givers at best. And so that's just the way that works. It's a faith issue along with some other things. Okay, number 10. Consistent Christian giving is a source of blessing to both giver and receiver. And I know you've experienced this. If you give, it is. It is a blessing to the recipient because it meets a need that they have. And then it's a blessing to you because somehow you just are. You're just blessed. You thank God for the opportunity of having been able to make a difference. And so everybody winds up getting blessed. Number 11. It is a tangible and practical way to honor the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And it is just a tangible, practical way to show the Lord our appreciation. And it is an integral part of our, this is number 12, it's an integral part of our overall witness and service to the Lord. It says here, we read this in our responsive reading. But just as you excel in everything, he's talking to the Corinthian church, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So, if I'm giving a lot of my time and I'm giving a lot of my talent to the Lord, but I'm not really doing what I should be doing in this area, my Christian witness and life and service is out of balance. He says, you're already doing great in these other areas, and now I want you to do great in this area as well. It isn't, it's not the only area, but it's an important area. It's not less important than other areas. And Jesus said that if we're unfaithful in this area, which we might consider of less importance, we will tend to be unfaithful in other things as well. That's what the Lord Jesus said. So it's an integral part of our overall worship and service to the Lord. And I just want to finish just reading this passage here. Remember this, and this is in this block right here. Remember this, whoever sows, that's like, you know, when you're planting, you're a farmer and you're planting for the year's crop. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you have a garden and you plant two rows of corn, how many rows of corn will you get? That's simple. If you plant five rows, how many will you get? Five. And so forth. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able. You want to say that? God is able. Somebody said here this morning, is anything too hard for God? Is God able? But there's a bad economy. Is God able?
Yes.
But some of you have lost your jobs. Is God able?
Yes.
Yes. But the price of groceries keeps going up. Is God able?
Yes.
He's able. And it's not dependent on our outer circumstances. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. I like that. I think I'm in that. In that you. And by the way, that's the plural, you all, we say in the South. You all at South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church. So that in all things, at all times, even in the bad economy, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. Does God want to see his work go on even in hard times?
Yes.
Amen. Yes, he does. And he wants to bless us in hard times. And he will. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. I like that. And will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. See, there's other riches besides just money. In every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Did you see the faces on those children in that video a while ago? Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that closes that section. I'm not going to belabor this, but the questions are very, very simple. And in the end, it does come down to each of us individually. Are you doing you, not someone else, what you should be doing in this area. Regardless of whether you've joined or not, or regardless of your age, or regardless of the amount that you have coming in, that are you being obedient to the Lord? Is there area for improvement? Is this an area of your life that needs to be re-examined? I think we all need to re-examine our lives in different areas at different times. Are we? It's not a legalistic thing. It's just a matter of, Lord, I love you, and I want to be an example for you in every area of my Christian walk. Amen? And if everybody does, and if everybody gives, and if everybody does planned giving, the needs of God's churches around the world will be met. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for what you've given us. You've given it, Lord, to us. And we have roofs over our heads, and we have food on our tables, and we have clothes on our backs, and we have a few other things besides. But Lord, that we would understand that as you give, it's so we can share that joy. And especially beginning at your house, where these funds go in to gospel work. They go in to training our own children and young people. They go to helping the needy around us here. They go to helping missionaries who have left everything so that people that have not heard the gospel yet can hear and can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this. And I just pray you'll lay it on all of our hearts, that all of us, Lord, regardless of our station in life or where we are in life, we would just, each one of us, Lord, would understand this is universal application. You're not asking me to give like somebody else does if they have a lot more than I have. You're just asking me to give what I can as you move on my heart and my life, and to do it intentionally, to do it willingly, and to do it without coercion, and to do it regularly and in a planned way as unto you. We ask that you would continue to meet the needs of your people around the world, Lord, and that through the generosity of your people, your work would be carried on in all the places where the gospel is now being taken. We thank you. And we give you the praise. And we ask that you would work in our individual hearts in this area, Lord. And if we're right where we need to be, all the praise goes to you. But that all of us would ask that, Lord, that in this area we would be obedient. We thank you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.